Vincent could testify, when you go to worship in Africa, first thing you do is take this off and put it away because it doesn't mean anything. We're in God's time. I'm continuing today the series that I'm calling Marching Orders, and based on a gift given to me on the day that I was ordained in June of 1985. I was ordained as a Presbyterian pastor, and the service of ordination took place in my home church in the little town of Easton, California. And there was a wonderful older gentleman that came to that service. He had been my parents' pastor when they were teenagers in the 1930s, and when my dad went off to serve in the Navy in World War II, he got letters from Harold, and then he, after the war, Harold conducted my parents' wedding service. He baptized my two oldest sisters when they were born. I didn't get baptized by him because he had left by then, but as a very mature man, I mean, he was like about 60 years old, Chuck. No, he would have been deep into his 80s when he came to my ordination service and handed me a little slip of paper that had this list of scriptures on it. And today we come to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 10. It was a good word of encouragement for a young pastor. Timothy was a young pastor, a protege of the Apostle Paul. He was pastoring the church in Ephesus, the Greek city, and Paul was writing to him encouragement and instruction about how to be a pastor, but it applies to all of us, which I'll unpack in just a minute, but first let me read the text. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Hear now the word of God. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Paul writes to young Timothy and he says, put these things before the brothers and sisters. And by these things, he's referring to throughout the letter, he's been referring to sound doctrine, sound teaching, the basic truths of the Christian faith. We're going to get to that in a minute. Put these things before the brothers and sisters, and you will be, there's an implied then, following that if you put these things before the brothers and sisters, then you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. The word that maybe you've got a Bible that translates that a good minister of Jesus Christ, the Greek word is diakonos, and it's where we get our word deacon. But in this context, it's not referring to a particular office in the life of the church. It's referring to the ministry that young Timothy has been given. But every one of us has a ministry. Every one of us is called to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I like the sign that I've seen, and maybe you've seen it too, outside of many churches. There's a sign that'll say something like, Pastor Joe Doakes, and then below that, Minister ministers every member. We all have a ministry. Every one of us called to be a servant to Christ and to one another. Now, the first thing we're to do to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, Paul, in essence, says, watch what you eat. He goes on, being trained in the words of the faith, and the Greek word there for trained has a shade of meaning, be nourished in the words of the faith. So watch what you eat. Being trained in the, or nourished in the words of the faith and the good doctrine you've followed. So I want to ask you today, what are you being nourished by? What is your heart being nourished by on a daily basis? What is your mind being nourished by on a daily basis? Let's think for a moment about the inputs that come into us, because we live in a world of electronic media that we simply cannot avoid. It's pervasive. We get nourishment by the television, and it's mostly Twinkies. We get nourishment over the internet. So think about what's coming in, what kind of input we're getting there. News media, movies, et cetera, et cetera. About 20 years ago, a Christian theologian named Os Guinness wrote a book about the contemporary church, and he called it Fit Bodies, Fat Minds. And the title sort of says it all, doesn't it? Now, I am not going to go so far as some Christians do, and particularly in previous generations. I don't want to stand here and say there's something evil about television, there's something evil about going to the movies, but I think Paul is admonishing us here, watch what comes in. Pay attention to the nourishment that you're receiving. My mother grew up in a deeply Christian home, and both my parents did, so I'm really thankful for that godly heritage. My mother grew up in a Christian home where movies, Hollywood movies, were frowned upon. For some reason, they had this idea that Hollywood movies were trying to corrupt the values of youth. Where would they get an idea like that? My mother did not see a movie at all until she was 14 years old. And Grandma and Grandpa, and I loved hearing Mom tell this story, Grandma and Grandpa finally broke down and allowed her to go with her eighth grade class in 1938 to see Errol Flynn and Olivia de Havilland in Robin Hood. The first movie she had ever seen, and she was 14. Now think about that for a minute. Now, I'm not saying, parents, do that to your kids. What I am saying is, although I wouldn't go to the extreme of an earlier generation, they were onto something. Pay attention to the input that's coming, and whatever age you are, pay attention to what you're eating and consuming spiritually. And make sure that in addition to the fluff and the Twinkies that are unavoidable, make sure that you're also feeding on solid spiritual meat, the meat of God's Word. Paul said to Timothy, be trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine you have followed. Don't be put off by the word doctrine. I mean, that's a somnolent word, isn't it? You know, doctrine. All it means is good. Doctrine is just teaching, the body of truth that is at the heart of the Christian faith. Christian faith is not just a set of feelings or emotions. It's a body of truth about Jesus Christ and what he came into the world to do and what he's doing in our lives and the direction that God has for our lives. Don't be put off by the word doctrine. Paul says devote yourself to the truth. Devote yourself to good teaching. If you have a Bible in your hand right now, and if you don't have a Bible in your hand right now, just imagine that you have a Bible in your hand right now and start bringing your Bible to worship. This Bible that you are, either you are or you're imagining, you're holding in your hand, these are the most precious words ever committed to print. Devote yourself to it. In this book is the meaning of this world, why God created this world, why God created us, what we were created for. In this book tells us what went wrong, because we know something did. It tells us our need of a Savior. And it tells us about Jesus. Most of all, it directs us to Jesus and the new life that he offers, the new birth that he freely offers, that he paid for on the cross and by his resurrection from the dead. All that is in this book, brothers and sisters. Treasure it. And not just as a good luck charm. You know, putting it under your pillow at night doesn't work, and I've tried it. Paul says, devote yourself to the Word. The magazine Christianity Today, just a few days ago, published the results of a really embarrassing survey of Christians. I'm just going to give you a few samples. And this is among those who said that the Bible was the highest authority of truth. 82% agreed with this statement. What they did is they just gave them a series of statements, and do you agree, do you disagree? Okay? 82% agreed people have the ability to turn to God on their own. No, you don't. Apart from the Holy Spirit of God, you are dead in your sins. Corpses have no ability to turn to anything on their own. Only by God's supernatural intervention in your life do you have even the voice to call out on the name of the Lord. 74% agreed with this statement. Once again, these are people who said, oh yeah, Bible is God's word, highest authority. 74% said individuals must contribute to their own salvation. Individuals must contribute to their own. I love what Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great British preacher, he said, the only thing that you have to contribute to your salvation is the sin that made it necessary. It's all the work of Jesus. It's 100% his work on the cross to carry your sin and to break its power in your life. 71% said, and this, you know, the preacher just wants to pull his hair out. 71% said, no wait. Yeah, 71% said, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. No. Jesus Christ is eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and lived among us full of grace and truth. Jesus is not a created being. The church settled that about 17 centuries ago. So let's get it straight. I love this one. 56% said the Holy Spirit is a force, not a personal being. The Holy Spirit is a force, not a personal being. They've been spending more time watching Star Wars than reading this. The Holy Spirit is God, and God is a personal God who knows us by name. There's more, but it's too depressing. And besides, I really know this is a biblically literate congregation. You really are. I'm not just blowing smoke. You are a biblically literate congregation. You know that Noah's wife was not Joan of Arc. There's nobody here suffering that confusion. But let me ask you, let me push us a little bit. If you had the opportunity to tell a friend about the good news, what would you say? Do you know it well enough? Years ago, I was sitting next to a guy at a laundromat, total stranger. I was sitting next to him. This is long before Charlotte and I were married. And I was actually washing my clothes, dear. I was at the laundromat washing my clothes. And I'm sitting at the laundromat while my clothes are in the dryer. Fella comes up, sits down beside me, and he opens up a newspaper. And he says, "Bad news, bad news, bad news. Have you heard any good news lately? Are you ready?" What will you say? What if somebody asked you to explain the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament? What if somebody said to you, "Oh, I don't like the Old Testament. It seems like God is always wrathful and angry. I really prefer the God of the New Testament." What will you say? And by the way, there is one God, and both Testaments bear witness to Him. Could you explain the role of the Ten Commandments in the Christian life? That there is still a role for God's law in our lives, and what is it? Now, I'm not trying to really put you on the spot here, and you don't need to be a theologian, and you don't need a degree in biblical studies. But the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy, he charged him, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman, a craftsman, rightly handling the word of truth." And that's for all of us. Have nothing to do, and here I am looking at my wrist with nothing on it. Go on to verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Now, we don't know exactly what irreverent and silly myths Paul was talking about. There was plenty of them floating around the Mediterranean world in the first century. And there's plenty of them floating around our world. One of the first ones that popped into my mind, we're going to go real obvious, and then we're going to go a little bit more subtle. One real obvious one that popped into my mind is astrology, which nobody here believes in, but I'll bet you know your sign, don't you? And every now and then you look. All it takes is, you know, it's in the newspaper every day, or maybe a couple of clicks of the mouse online, you can find your astrological forecast. And I don't know about you, but if it says something nice about me, I believe it. Same with fortune cookies. If it says something nice, man, that is gospel truth. Crack that thing open and it says, "You are wise and insightful." Yes. Get it back out and look at it later. But there are other myths that are more subtle and pervasive. In the early centuries of the Christian movement, there was an elaborate mythology called Gnosticism that infected the early church. And in fact, it was fairly widespread in the early church. And Gnosticism used Christian vocabulary, and it used biblical terminology, but twisted it with this really bizarre mythology that went along with it. But the main, at the heart of Gnosticism, and it's based on the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. Gnosticism taught we don't need the Bible. We can set that aside. And we don't need to go through Jesus Christ by identifying with Him, by dying to self and having Christ live within us. No, we don't need to do that. Jesus, said the Gnostics, Jesus is our role model. And just as Jesus had a direct connection with God, so we can have a direct connection with God. We don't need the Bible. We just listen to what we meditate or pray. We'll call it prayer. And we will have direct connection with God, and we just listen to our own personal intuition, our own internal voice. Gnosticism, brothers and sisters, is the most popular religion in the United States of America. It is alive and well, and it is just as diabolical as it was in the early centuries. That I can set the Word of God apart. I don't need this boring, dusty Bible that's hard to understand anyway. All I need to do is listen to... How often have you heard this? Listen to your heart. You just listen to your own internal impulses and God will lead you. That, brothers and sisters, is what Paul says, pay no attention to irreverent and silly myths. Gnosticism, ancient and modern, is both irreverent and silly. It's irreverent because it sets aside the Word of God and says that I can ignore the Word of God, I can ignore the incarnate work of Jesus Christ and His cross and resurrection for me. I don't need to die to myself. It's irreverent. And it's silly because my own little internal voice, I guarantee you, will always tell me exactly what I want to hear. It'll give me good reasons for everything that I want to do. Have nothing to do with it. It's an irreverent and silly myth. Now, Paul then goes on, rather, in opposition to irreverent and silly myths, rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds the promise for this present life and also for the life to come. Paul makes reference here, as he does in a number of his letters, he makes reference to bodily training. He was familiar to the world of athletes and athletic competition in the ancient world. But he says that has some value. Bodily training has some value. But Timothy and Christian here today, devote yourself, train yourself in godliness. Train yourself. Now, I'm going to close with this. And by the way, I was sitting, boy, God is so good. I was sitting in my office this week wondering how I was going to illustrate this, and Tom Romberg came by. Raise your hand, Tom, so people can see who you are. Yes. Yeah, he doesn't want me to embarrass him. Too late. He came by. I mentioned to him what I was preaching on. He said, there's a book you've got to have. He went out and got the book and brought it back. Help me out, Tom. What's the name of the book?
The Life You've Always Wanted.
Yes, and who's the author? The Life You've Always Wanted by?
John Ortberg.
Thank you. The Life You've Always Wanted by John Ortberg. Yeah, John Ortberg is pastor of Menlo Park Presbyterian Church. Anyway, he has this illustration. I'm not going to use it exactly because I don't remember all the details. But Ortberg talks about the difference between trying and training. Now, Paul says here, train yourself for godliness. And Ortberg says, now just imagine for a moment that there's a knock on your door one day and officials from the United States Olympic Committee are at your door. And they said, we've done an extensive study of the U.S. population. We've looked at genetics and we've looked at all manner of identity, and we've done a scientific, you know, computers are behind this. We've done this scientific study. You are the ideal candidate to run the marathon in the Olympics coming up next year, and you've been selected. You're going to do it. Now, if that was me. Well, they've come to the right place, obviously. And I'm picturing myself, you know, I'm on the medal stand at the top, of course. My gold medal around my neck and the wreath in my hair, the wind blowing softly, you know, listening to the national anthem, you know, the accolades, the roar of the crowd. And then it occurs to me, I couldn't ride a bicycle 26 miles. I mean that quite literally. Today, I don't think I could ride a bicycle for 26. I couldn't walk 26 miles. And I couldn't do it no matter how hard I tried. Paul is telling us here that godliness, sometimes godliness seems out of reach. I can't do that, Lord. It's not a matter of trying, it's a matter of training. Paul says, train yourself in godliness. You can't love all the world, but you can love the people in your house. You can start there, and with small acts, you can't pick up their entire load. You could pick up a small load, and you're training yourself every time you do that. Jesus said, forgive 70 times 7, but before we get to 70 times 7, try training with just once. And as you learn to forgive, each time that muscle gets stronger. Jesus commanded us when somebody to carry somebody else's load, not 1 mile, but a second mile. I couldn't, maybe not be able to do that right now, but I can pick up somebody's load and carry it 100 yards. And every time I do that, I'm training that muscle of service. Maybe I don't think I have any gift for sharing the gospel with somebody. But maybe I could begin by just getting the name of Jesus into a conversation with somebody. I can do that much, and every time I do that, I'm training, and that muscle is getting stronger. Or maybe there's some besetting sin in my life, and I'm having a hard time saying no to it, but I can say no today. And every time I say that no, that muscle gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Train yourself. And the Holy Spirit will give the power. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this admonition from our mentor, Paul. And though it be given to a young man named Timothy, it's for us as well. Give us grace by your Holy Spirit to be trained for godliness. Give us a devotion to training for godliness. And we thank you for the promise that godliness holds hope not only for this present life, but also for the life to come. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.